We are in the final verses of a wonderful, wonderful, amazing book. And what I would like to do tonight is quickly summarize the last few verses and then focus in on verse 22. One of the reasons I want to just quickly summarize the last couple verses is because we have dealt with them indirectly throughout the study. And I really feel like the point that we need to plant on is in verse 22. One little announcement before we begin, and that is in case anyone is confused, next Sunday services are the same as normal. Our early service is at 8:15. Our second service is at 11. The only difference is there is no Sunday school in between. So there's a time to fellowship. Just hang out, talk, chat, pray with one another, and then we'll go into our second service at 11. Hebrews 13, verse 23 is an announcement and a greeting. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, or lead you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. Now that comment in verse 23 about Timothy's being set free is obviously being made to a group of people that know exactly what's going on in Timothy's life, because we don't know exactly what was happening there. The wording could be taken a number of ways. That word set free could imply that Timothy was leaving one location to head to another. But most likely he's referring to him being set free from prison. Timothy is probably has been released from prison, but there are many, many conjectures made as to what time that exactly was, what event. We know that Timothy was probably in prison and was set free. And we know the author of Hebrews hoped to see him shortly and then come to the people that he is writing to. And so he is sending a greeting ahead, specifically to the leaders, and then to everyone, verse 24. And he is referring to the fact that he is with some people who are from Italy, is probably what that means. It's like if you lived in Greenville and then you moved maybe with a group of people, or you moved to another location where there were other Greenvillians, and then you were sending a greeting back to North Hills saying, you know, we greet you, and the other people from North Hills greet you. That seems to be what the author is saying. And he concludes with just a wonderful closing statement that is very familiar to those who read the New Testament. Grace be with you all. Amen. The best definition for grace is God's unmerited, empowering favor. And if you've heard me say it many times, I don't think God's unmerited favor is adequate, because it is unmerited, but it isn't static. It isn't just something you get like a get out of jail free card. I mean, it's empowering. It infuses you with energy and transforming capability that was not there before. So when he says grace to you, that's really a summary of all that he's been longing for them and what he just prayed for them in verses 20 through 21, that God's grace would be evident in the fact that the great shepherd of your soul is completing you, completing the work that he has begun in you, so that you can keep at it because he's worth it. Now, the verse I skipped is the verse I feel like we need to focus on tonight in the little bit of time we have, and that is verse 22. After the prayer, that doxology, amazing benediction in verses 20 through 21, he turns to the people and gives a final appeal. He says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. For I have written to you in few words." Now, those who read the book of Hebrews and say, few words? I mean, that's a long letter, it seems. But what the author is saying, compared to what I could have said about this subject, I have skimmed the surface. I mean, I could have really gone on and dove deep, but I have summarized it in a few words. So please, and here's the appeal. That word, I appeal to you, means I beg you, I urge you. It is a combination of strength and warmth. It is not telling them what to do, it is begging. But it's not passive or weak, it is strong and it is warm. To bear with. Now this word, to bear with, could be translated to tolerate or to put up with. And it is used that way in some contexts. It's not used that way in this context. It is much more accurately translated to listen willingly, to be content with. And let's take a quick tour, look at just a few examples. If you look back in Hebrews chapter 3, you'll see the emphasis on listening willingly. And tonight we're going to learn how to listen willingly to strong words. You excited about that? Yeah. 3:7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, be sober, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. He's talking about Israel. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. So you see, the warning is being given over and over again. Be careful that you do not sit under the word of God and refuse to hear it. You hear it with your physical ears, but nothing happens in your heart. Look over at chapter 12, verse 4. There are many other examples, but these are just a few highlights. Chapter 12, verse 4. He's specifically referring it to the discipline, referring to the discipline of the Lord. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. You see, don't choose discouragement when the Lord speaks strong words to you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. In John 10:27, Jesus said, there is something that characterizes my sheep. It is what? My sheep hear my what? My voice. Think about that. My sheep hear my voice. You can have people who sit in church week after week after week who never hear the voice of God. I mean, they may hear the Bible preached. They may hear a lot of words from the preacher talking. They may hear the voice of their mother echoing in their ears. But they never hear God's voice. And I'm not he wasn't necessarily talking about an audible thing. He was talking about a condition of the heart that Hebrews is referring to. Notice how he says, don't harden your heart. A hard heart is inseparably linked to closed ears to the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Luke 8:8. In the midst of the parable of the soils and the seed, but others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. And that's really what the author of Hebrews is saying at the end of this amazing book. Bear with. Listen willingly to this word of exhortation. That word exhortation could be translated a word of comfort, or it could be translated a word of strong rebuke, or it could be a word of encouragement. That word captures all of that. in one word. Let's look at Proverbs for a minute. We'll put these up on the screen. We'll take a jet tour through a few examples of God's advice to us regarding strong words. How should we listen to strong words? First of all, Proverbs 1, 30 and 31. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Think about that. What is hell? Hell is nothing more than God saying, if you want to be left alone, I will leave you alone. Your will be done. That's what hell is. God saying forever, your will be done. You will eat the fruit of your own way and be filled to the full with your own fancies. Proverbs 8:10, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. He's saying, hey, you guys, you've got two choices. You can go for the gold, you know, pursue wealth and prominence and everything else that goes with it, or you can go for true knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 9:8-9, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will what? He will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. We've talked about that before, right? It's a very sad verse. The dumb get dumber and the wise get wiser. Why? Because they're intelligent? No, because they'll listen. They will listen. Proverbs 10:8, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. That word prating means chattering. They're too busy talking to hear what God has for them to hear. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves it, remember this is my youngest son's life verse, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Not that he loves correction, he just loves the last word. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed or secret love. He's saying you put two options before a wise man. Do you want to know the truth about yourself? Or do you want to hear compliments? Tough choice, huh? The wise man says, no, bring it on. Tell me the truth. Now, how do we often respond different from this? And think of this in light of the strong message that we've just studied in the book of Hebrews. Let me just give you three different ways we respond rather than the ways we've just read in the book of Proverbs. Number one, we have a better idea. We have a better idea. That's what Proverbs 1 was referring to when it says they're full of their own fancies. You guys have kids like this, right? It's the blue cup, red cup syndrome. You give your little two-year-old a blue cup, and what color do they want? And you give them red, and suddenly they love blue. And if you don't teach them at that age that it's not about them getting their own way, they're going to do the same thing as teenagers and the same thing as adults, just gets bigger than cups and more devastating and more dangerous. We have a better idea. Number two, we believe we are an exception. We hear God's word, or we hear a strong word of exhortation or rebuke, and we're listening. Maybe it's in a sermon. You're hearing the sermon and you're saying, yeah, that is true. But the preacher just doesn't understand my situation. You know what he said there? But I know God understands. My situation's different than the situation. So there's never, I mean, there's always a whoo. Wow, that was close. Almost got hit by that one, but it's real. That was meant for somebody. Oh, whoa. You know, and they're constantly, I mean, they're around preaching. They're around Bible. You may even have your devotions. I know I see myself do this. I'm reading over a passage, and in my mind, oh, I've studied that before, and that just kind of applies to this kind of person, and I'm not that kind of person. So somehow I always elude the sword of the word, trying to communicate where I really am. I've built up this defense system. And that's why James 1:19 pleads with us to be swift to hear, slow to speak. In other words, ready to hear. And stop speaking about why it doesn't apply to you. Stop giving excuses and exceptions about why your background or your makeup or your personality or your culture or your intelligence warrants that you are an exception. Number three, and I think this is a big one, when strong words come our way. We focus on method rather than message. You know, I have heard people who could care less about the Bible when confronted directly about a sin suddenly become the greatest fanatics you could ever meet on Matthew 18. Have you noticed that? I mean, normally, they don't live their lives based on a careful attention to the Scriptures, but all of a sudden, somebody comes to talk to them about something, or maybe a couple people come, and their immediate focus is on the fact, hey, you forgot to come one-to-one. One-to-one first. Matthew 18 says one-on-one, and then two or three, and you violated the rule, so I'm not listening to you. You're out. And you think, okay, your point is well taken. I mean, Matthew 18 is in the Bible, and we need to obey it. But since when were you really interested in the Bible? Like in doing things God's way. But suddenly we become fanatical. Why? Because we focus on the method rather than the message. We're deflecting. We want to get the attention away from what the person is saying and onto the method they use to communicate what they're saying. There's a great example of this in Luke 7. And I think your notes say Luke 8. It's Luke 7:31. If you'll turn there. Luke 7:31. Jesus is speaking to the generation. And the Lord said, Luke 7:31, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. So what does that mean? Goes on to explain, verse 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. He's so weird. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. What does that mean? He's saying, okay, God has a message for you. Jesus has come to earth. And here, this generation, he says, a bunch of kids sitting in the marketplace critiquing the method of God's revelation rather than receiving the message. You know, when John the Baptist comes in rough clothing, they're like, whoa, he's a weirdo. And when Jesus comes looking just like them, he's not weird enough. He can't be a prophet. He looks just like us. And Jesus is saying, you guys are missing it. And you know, I believe many in our generation are doing the same thing. We're all caught up with non-essentials. The preacher's too loud. He's too soft. He's too long. He's too short. The music is too wild. It's too conservative. It's too contemporary. I mean, we're all about that stuff. That's the American church, right? We're all caught up in the method. It's like, hey, we got a message for you. Are you listening? Are you hearing the message? Or when people come to you and they share their heart with you, you know, she kind of came with an attitude. I can't believe. Is she mad at me? Did I do something to hurt her? Wait a second. She came and shared her heart with you. Are you hearing her? Or are you all caught up with the means of communication rather than what was communicated? You say, well, I don't have any problem with what God says to me. I just have a lot of problem with what you people say to me. And that's where Proverbs says, hey, you're a wise person. if you will approach those difficult, strong words with an open ear. With an open ear. If you'll, well, look at that quotation at the bottom of your notes. I just love this. I'm reading Mahaney's book on humility, and God is just exposing the pride in my heart. But he has a comment at the end of one of the chapters. He says, "And don't be put off when a friend's observations may not be 100% accurate." And we're going to go through this real slowly because we need to get this. Don't be put off when a friend's observations may not be 100% accurate. Now, of course, Hebrews is 100% accurate, but we still may put off the application of it to our hearts. I have found that there is truth to be gleaned at times even from an enemy's critique. Humility doesn't demand mathematical precision from another's input. Humility postures itself to receive God's grace from any avenue possible. Wow. From any avenue possible. You come to me with strong words, and yes, it's hard for me because my pride immediately puts up that defense. And I want to justify myself, and I want to defend myself, and I want to look at you and say, "You're out of control." But what if I were to say, maybe God has something to say to me from your words? And I need to get my focus off of the means of communication and the fact that you didn't come with the exact right attitude, and I need to listen to you. Right? I love that mathematical precision from another's input. Because I see that all the time. When people try to go and share with a friend and their heart is really burdened and they really love their friend, but they're scared to death of the response they're going to get. It's like, what are we thinking, brothers and sisters? Can we not speak candidly with one another? Or are we too busy shielding ourselves? I read a great story recently. It was in that book, but he took it from another place, but it was about a guy who was sitting in a bagel shop, munching on his bagel. And he looks up and he notices this guy across the bagel shop with a beautiful suit on, shiny shoes, perfectly combed hair. And he's looking over a report, it looked like. And every once in a while, he'd look at his watch, and it was very obvious this guy had a presentation to make. And he was just slicked out. Fine apparel and perfect appearance, and he was going over his notes and looking at the time and eating a bagel. And at the last minute, you know, it's like, oh, he's got to go. And he stood up and he actually walked by this other person sitting there. And as he walked by, the person sitting eating his bagel noticed that the guy had cream cheese stuck on his mustache. I mean, a big old wad of cream cheese. And so this guy's walking by you. What are you going to do? I know what you'd do. You'd tell him. Yes, Heather would let him have it. In love. Because, yeah, what are you going to do? I mean, what is the loving thing to do there? I mean, who knows the significance of this proposal? And who knows if anybody, when he steps in that conference room, if anybody's going to have the guts to say, "Excuse me, you've got, yeah, something white on your mustache is really grossing me out." Or maybe they won't say anything, so you make this whole proposal and no one's even listening to you because they're watching this thing flopping around. So what is the loving thing to do? Yeah, excuse me, sir, I know you don't know me, but yeah, I think you'd want to know that you got some cream cheese on your mustache. Now, how is he going to respond? Thank you. I mean, I can't imagine walking into that presentation with my fine suit and this stuff on my mustache.
See, that is all the author of Hebrews is doing for us at the end of this. Excuse me? You look real fine. I mean, I've covered a lot of great material here. Would you please listen to what I have to say? Because why I'm giving, yeah, it's a strong thing. It's embarrassing to have that stuff on your mustache. It's a hard word to hear what we've heard in the book of Hebrews. Will we bend our hearts and our ears and listen willingly? Choosing to humble ourselves under a very strong message. I'm sure there are parts of Hebrews that you still don't understand. Join the club. And some of you may be tempted to this week not even read through it because there's still parts where it's like, whoa, I just can't get my mind around. That warning passage just scares the hooey out of me every time I read it. Well, just humble your heart and embrace the strong words. Say, God, I may not understand it all today, but I want to hear what you have to say to me today. That's how we should approach the scriptures. And I really believe, I just love that, bear with. It's almost like he's saying, excuse me, I know I've got to tell you something that is really embarrassing, but would you please listen? Would you please listen? And I wonder, because we've learned a lot about community in this study of Hebrews, you get chapter 3, we learned about how important it is for us to exhort one another daily. So daily we should be walking up to one another, those who are in relationships with one another. Daily we should be pointing out the stuff from the bagel that's on our face. There should be that kind of openness. Do we have that? You say, well, no one's ever says anything to me. Have you invited that? There are many of us, I think, that the reason no one says anything to us is we're really scared. You've heard me say, we have people sometimes who come to us and say, hey, I have a real concern about so-and-so. And we say, stop, don't tell us. We don't want to hear anything. Go to them. And they say, I would, but I'm scared about how she'll respond. So you want me to do your dirty work? Like a hired gun or something? No, go. Go in humility. Go with meekness. Because you love them. Because you care about them. That's how a community functions. That's how a family flourishes. And that's how a body of believers grows. When we approach this book with that same thing, Lord, I know you've got some things to expose on the face of my heart. And some of them are probably, if I knew about them, would be really embarrassing to me because I'm blind to it. So I want you to show me. Please, Lord, show me. Expose me. And that's what he means there when he says, bear with this word of exhortation. Listen willingly. The other phrase you could use, content yourself with it. Don't ask God to say it any different from the way he said it. Don't think, like everybody says today, well, the God I worship is a loving God. What does that mean? You're not happy with the way God revealed himself in his word? So you want to recreate a God in your own image? That is not listening willingly. So as we close our study of Hebrews, next week we're going to summarize the message. I would love it if you guys are bold and brave enough. If there are a few of you who have been confronted, and it doesn't have to be a major issue, but you just want to give glory to God that you have people in your life right now who love you enough to speak hard words. And they've spoken those words, and as hard as it may be, anybody love to be confronted? Okay, if you do, we have therapy available. See, none of us love to be confronted. We're not talking about some kind of spiritual masochism here. We don't love to be confronted, but we love the product of it. We love the growth that emerges from God's people living in that kind of community and God's word being that powerful in our midst. Maybe there's a couple of you as we close who say, I just want to testify, just in a minute or so, I want to testify to a friend or a parent or a youth worker or whoever who loved me enough to shepherd my heart, to confront me with some strong words, and God used it in my life. He used it in my life. Lord, you have spoken a strong message to us in your letter to the Hebrews. I just remember many times beginning a message with, this is going to be hard. And yet, I'm really surprised that people keep coming back. And that's testimony to the fact that we really want to hear what you have to say, even though we're not always receptive. And we just pray, Lord. We ask that you would cultivate a greater openness so that we don't just come in here and hear your word and walk out unchanged, but we listen willingly. And we are content. We're not arguing with the sermon. We're not fighting with your word. We're not contending with our brothers and sisters who try to expose things in our lives. They may not be, your word is 100% accurate, but people's communication may not be 100% accurate, but they may be getting at something. Help us not to focus on the part that's not accurate and miss the part that is. Thank you, Lord, for the way you use your people. Thank you for the way you shepherd us. Some of us, Lord, are open to your word, but very close to one another being vehicles of your word. Please change that. Please change that in our midst. Make us an open community of vulnerable believers so that the blind spots that emerge in our hearts and lives will not turn into cancer that eats us from within. We beg you, Lord, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.